All right, we're going to continue on in our series. This is the second message in the series, Duties Believers Owe One Another. Now, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become a part of the family of God. And it's no accident that I can say Brother Joel Pachaka, that I could say Sister Ashley Pachaka. You say, Ashley's not your sister. Well, no, she is, because she knows Christ as her personal Savior, so we're a part of the family of God. Now, when we come into the family of God, there's responsibilities that are within a family. I'm thinking of my family. When I grew up, I had a wide variety of responsibilities in my family of the people I'm related to, the Brown family. I remember, as I've told you many times before, my job was to be able to make sure that the wood was in the basement, because in the wintertime, though we had oil heat, oil was quite expensive back then, and my dad was in the business of cutting trees, and so we had to haul away a lot of the wood and all that kind of things. It wasn't at a premium like it is today. Put it out by the road today and somebody scarfs it up before it can get moved along. But back then, we had piles and piles of wood, and so when I wasn't cutting it and preparing it, I had to throw it in the basement and then go down in the basement and have it stacked ready. And one of the things that I enjoyed all throughout my family life was getting up and my feet hitting the floor and having warm floors in the kitchen, because the wood stove was in the basement. And before my dad left for work at 5 o'clock in the morning, he'd get that round oak stove. I mean, that baby would be kicking out the heat. It was warm. So there was responsibilities for me. I had responsibilities for cutting the grass and trimming and all those type of things. But there's also responsibilities in our Christian family. We have responsibilities to each other. And last week we looked at the importance of being hospitable one to another. And that's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Then we looked at having care one for another. And once I got the right verse there, that was 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. And then we saw the importance of serving one another, Galatians 5:13. And then we saw how important it is to be kind one to another and forgiving. Now, this evening I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, down in verse 10, we see that we're to minister one to another. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it says this: as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, God has given you gifts. Every Christian has a God-given gift. At least one God-given gift. May have others, but at least one God-given gift. But then it says the word here, it says the word minister. Now, minister comes from the Greek word diakonios, which from where we get our word deacon. And actually, it means one who is, the word actually literally meant to be a table waiter. And so what it says is that you use your gift to serve others in the body of Christ. We have people doing that. Some people have been given particular talents and gifts in music, and they minister to us in the choir each morning. And then on the instruments, people use those. In fact, you can be praying. You can add it to the list. I've spoken to Mrs. Pachaka. And I really think that as we pray and seek for God's face in this, that I would like to see an orchestra start at First Baptist Church, and probably once a month have a part in the service. And so some of you, if you have hidden talents, I'll never tell that my wife was a second clarinet for most of her life in high school. I'd never tell. She never tells that I had an accordion. But anyway, I know that Wanda plays, and there's some of you who have gifts on instruments and so on and so forth. I'd like you to consider that, because it's a ministry to the body of Christ in many of those areas. Some of you have the gift of teaching. Some of you have the gift of helps. And all of the family of God, we need each other. I can't tell you how many times I've been grateful for Leif Nelson. All these computerized things are wonderful. But I don't know how many different varieties we have, but we have at least three different varieties of thermostats, maybe four, and they all work different, and they're all computerized, and they frustrate me to no end. And so I'm thankful that I have a man in the church that I can call and say, please come and straighten out our thermostats. It's cold at the wrong time and hot at the wrong time. Whatever your gift might be, whatever your abilities are, we're to share it with each other, amen. And that's what it's talking about here. Is if you look at it as a minister, it isn't some highfalutin position. It is a position of serving one another. It's a position on waiting on one another, if you would, and helping the body of Christ to be more effectively be able to worship and do this. It says, as stewards, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And a good steward is one who kind of ruled the household in the sense that he kept everything organized and going. So we need all of us here. Honestly, we need all people to be involved to keep this thing going. I'll tell you that the new ministry of sermon audio wouldn't work if we didn't have somebody working in that area. We wouldn't have as easy of a time hearing me if we didn't have people working with the sound. We wouldn't have. So it takes a lot of people to be able to keep this family. Can you imagine a family this size and bigger, how it would take to keep it rolling? So it says very, very clearly here, it says, as every man hath received a gift, don't hoard it. It says, even so, a minister. You need to minister the same one to another as good stewards. That's a good overseer. A good overseer of the manifold grace of God. So, whatever you have, whatever God has blessed you with, share it with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, this is a little bit more difficult, perhaps not as much fun, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. I have to remind myself of this now and then. I'm sure you do as well, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, I'm going to look at verse 1 and 2. It says, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, one of his prison epistles here, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation. That's of your calling to salvation. Walk worthy of your calling to salvation. God's put you here for a purpose, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. And then it says this, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word forbearing, I guess the simplest or closest English word to that is the word tolerate. Put up with, tolerate one another. You don't need to raise your hand, but do I ever get on your nerves? I'm sure that I have from time to time. Do you ever get on my nerves? I'm sure that you have from time to time. I'll not start lifting them. We just need to realize that we all have our strengths and weaknesses. Amen. And we're only sinners saved by grace, and we are to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But don't make mountains out of molehills now. That's a phrase that my mother used to say because my sister and I would get into it. My mother used to say, don't make mountains out of molehills. Well, what does that mean? Well, you can blow something all out of proportion. It said you need to be tolerant one another. We're not talking about being tolerant of disobedience. We're not talking about being tolerant of apostasy. We're not talking about being tolerant of heresy. We're not talking about being tolerant of those type of things, but we're different personalities. There's all kinds of different personalities. I remember telling my wife sometime back after a counseling session, you know, I just wish that person would talk to me, because how can you help somebody when they won't talk to you? That gets to be frustrating. And so you need to be able to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. You need to have the inner harmony. And if you're going to have inner harmony in a family this big, a big family, it's going to cause for some toleration. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. In Colossians chapter 3, down in verse 13, it says, forbearing one another, and we're back to this, forgiving one another, and here it is, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Sometimes people say stupid things. I'm glad I didn't keep a list of it, but I just remember reading the story of a pastor's wife, and the pastor invited all the deacons over to have their deacons meeting to the home, and one of the deacons came in and walked to the kitchen and ran his hand across the top of the refrigerator, and it was dusty, and he said to the wife, "You ought to clean this." She said, "I felt like giving him a rag and saying, go ahead, go ahead." But that was a stupid thing to do. At any rate, what you need to do is, instead of getting all bent out of shape over little things, instead of making mountains out of molehills, there has to be a degree of toleration in that. Now, here's a very interesting one. Not only do we need to minister one to another and to tolerate or forbear one another, but we need to submit one to another. You say, what is that talking about? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, it's real interesting. It's talking about, you look back at verse 15, it says, "We'll see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And then in verse 17, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God, what the will of the Lord is." And then it talks about being spirit controlled. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess," or which leads to excess, "but be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit." And then we'll talk about this next one a little bit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then it says in verse 21 in this context, also it says, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Submitting is the opposite of self-centered, selfish behavior. The word submit is the Greek word hupotasso. And the word hupotasso is a military term. It means to arrange yourself under. It means to take your position. And in this instance, when it's talking about believers working with one another, it means to cooperate with one another. Sometimes there's, as my dad used to say, sometimes there's more than one way to skin a cat. You know, I mean, it's just a phrase. Well, there's more than one way to do things sometimes in some situations. And if you are going to redeem the time, you can't stand around fighting and arguing about how to get the job done. You need to cooperate with each other. You need to pull together. Instead of picking about what one teacher is doing or what another person is doing, you need to find a way to get onto the rope, and you need to get onto the rope and start pulling. Get in there and put yourself to it and go with it. And that's what it means, submitting yourself one to another. Get in the thing. Cooperate with each other. Because if you cooperate with each other, there's an old saying that many hands make what? Light work. Light work. There's a great problem in Bible-believing Baptist churches. It seems like 10% of the people do 90% of the work. If you would get in and cooperate, submit yourself one to another, find out where you fit, order yourself under, hupotasso, cooperate, you can get a lot done for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need the cooperation, the help, how we need the pulling together here at First Baptist Church. One of the big ways that you can help, and I'm just going to put it out here clear on the line. We've got a new assistant pastor coming, and it's going to be a great blessing and a great help to me. But, you know, the whole cause of this is to better reach out for the cause of Christ. Amen? And so on Monday evenings at 7 o'clock, starting September 15th, I believe it is, we are having a training evangelistic lay leader session and how we need men and women. I want 25 in the class. Because Pastor Darrow is going to be teaching how to more effectively witness and how to do follow-up and discipleship. It's a class that I taught many, many years ago. But right now, our visitation program is at a drizzle. And we need more effectively to reach out in the community. We didn't hire Pastor Darrow to do it all. We hired him to be able to come alongside to help to train so that we can do it more effectively as a family. Amen? And already, Brother Pachaka, our youth director, they've already talked to me about getting together. I've already ordered some material and some little door-hanging bags, but there's lots of building going on in our area, and the young people want to be involved to be able to get out and get some gospel literature and knock on the door. If nobody comes, hang on the door. Let them know about the church. Let them have a gospel tract in there. But you know what? We're going to need the cooperation of some adults to drive and some adults to sponsor it, because they don't have a big enough car just to do it by themselves. The last time we had some good help from people here, but cooperation can really make the ministry. Cooperation within the family can really make the ministry go forward like it's supposed to go forward. Amen? It really is. All right, turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. It looks at the outset like a little strange verse, but it's really not at all when you start looking at it. And it says, be kindly affectioned one to another. It says, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. This business of preferring one another, this means to be the first or to lead the way in showing brotherly love within the congregation. That's what, and preferring one another is the Greek word that means lead the way. Lead the way in showing concern, showing care, showing friendship. Brotherly love is the friendship one to another. We need to expand and bring into our circle of friends the new brothers and sisters who come into the family. Amen? We need to reach out to them, let them know that they're wanted, let them know that we're concerned, and so we need one to another, and we need to prefer one another, lead the way, show the way that they're special, that they're important. We're glad to have them as a part of this local New Testament church. While people may come to a church because of good preaching, if that's what they're looking for, they may come initially, but usually what keeps people at a church is that they begin to make friends where people will pray for them, people who are interested in what's going on in their lives, people who will stop and ask how they're doing, keep track and keep check on them, because that's what a family does. Now, turn with me right while we're close here to Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. It says, and I myself also, Romans 15, verse 14, am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Admonishing one another. The word admonish is the Greek word nousetheo. How many of you have ever heard of nousetic counseling? That's where the word comes from, is the word admonish. It means to warn. It means to give instruction. It means to give wise counsel. Now, within the family of God, just like within the human family, when you see your children headed for trouble, what do? You warn them. You give them counsel. You tell them, don't do that. You're gonna find yourself in trouble. As believers in Christ, not with a proud and haughty attitude, but when you see a brother or sister in Christ who's going to make the wrong decision, who's going to head in the wrong direction, who is headed on a collision course with sin in his life or where that sin is going to lead them, it says that we need to warn, we need to admonish, we need to counsel, we need to instruct one another so that they aren't on that collision course. I've used the illustration many times, and she's grown up and married now, but years ago we had some people from our former church come when we lived the third house down here at the parsonage, and there was a young lady. She wasn't very, at that point, wasn't very obedient to her parents, and was concerned because you have the service road and then you have Howell Avenue there, and this young lady starts running for the road. And I screamed at her, "Renda, stop!" And she just turned and grinned and kept running. So I took off running as well and tackled her. You said, "You did what?" I tackled her because there was a big truck coming down the road, and if she would have run out in the road, she would have likely been hit and could have been killed. We were a real sight because out in the front of there is a ditch, and in the ditch, it had been wet, it's kind of muddy in the bottom of the ditch. That was a real sight. And she starts crying, and she runs, and the mean old preacher tackled her and rolled in the mud with her, you know. but the point was, I didn't want her to get hit by the truck. She might not have liked it, but it could have saved her life. And as we have brothers and sisters in Christ, when you see that they're on a collision course by making wrong decisions and wrong choices, and sometimes I know it's not easy. I know that it's not easy, but it is right to admonish them, to counsel them, to warn them that they are headed down the wrong path. And that's one of the responsibilities that we have. A little more pleasant, perhaps, is Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 13. Not only are we to minister one to another and to tolerate or forbear one another and to submit or cooperate one with another or prefer or be first in showing that we have concern one for another and admonish one another, but we are to teach one another in Colossians 3 and in verse 13. And this is kind of a fun one in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. The word here that we have in verse 13, it says forbearing one another. Colossians 3:16. There it is. Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom." So if we're going to teach others, first of all, you need to know the Word of God. That's what I'm telling you. Because what are you to teach other believers? You're to teach other believers the Word of God. It's been exciting for me the past few weeks to sit into the family Sunday school class and to have members of that family school class, men heads of their household, to be able to be teaching the class. They're taking a turn in the family Sunday school class teaching, but it's really neat to be able to see what is being taught, because you can tell, number one, that the people have studied, and number two, they know the Word of God, they look into the Word of God and their life experiences. They can give illustrations for their life experiences. I'm looking forward to hearing the teacher next week as well. But it says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So you got to get into the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God. You got to study the Word of God so you can do this next thing. It's the word teaching. We've already looked at admonishing. Teaching is the word, the Greek word didasko here. And that is the one that means to teach through what you know and experience. That's a that's a very, very interesting. It's somebody who perhaps knows more than you do and has had life experiences. This is what it's talking about, teaching and admonishing. And that's the word again. The admonishing is the same word that we looked at, nuthateo, just before that, which means to warn and to counsel. It says teaching and admonishing one another. But we're to do that. Now, we're to do that just coming along one-to-one. I know that there are several men who meet together and they share back and forth what they know and what they've learned from the Word of God. I think that's good. I think it's good to have that kind of challenging type of a situation, because iron sharpens iron. And also, though, what's very interesting is the context of this. I don't think we do this. We do it some from our hymn book, but it says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Things put to music. In fact, I know it's true, not evidently, but things and principles and concepts put to music have a tendency to stick better in your head. Have you ever noticed that? I can still, that's not only spiritual things, but secular things. I'm going to date myself doing this. But stupid things that are set to music stick in your mind. Brusha, 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 here's a new iPana standy for your teeth. You say, what are you talking about? A toothpaste ad. But you know what? You know how I remember that? I remember that because of the music that it was set to. I will not bore you, but I could sing the Babel one. You say, what is Babel? Well, some of you have been around long enough. You know what Babel is? All right. Well, it's the scrubbing like comet cleanser that we have today. I could also sing you the Howdy Doody introduction. It's Howdy Doody. Well, never mind. Okay. But what I'm saying is that things set to music. I bet you could sing some too. I bet you could sing some too. All right. Okay. But things set to music, principles, concepts, scriptures, doctrines set to music can have a great influence in your head. And I think it would be good for parents to set some of those principles and concepts to music. I think that that's a heritage that has somewhat been lost, that evidently was very active in the New Testament church, where they taught one another the truths of the scriptures through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that they had, and it was an encouragement to them. Now, certainly we have some that do that. I like the songs of Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts has some wonderful songs that you think about the truths that are there in Isaac Watts' songs. And then having been to the Newton Cooper Museum, and actually it's pronounced Cooper, the Newton Cooper Museum in Olney, England, and Newton was the one who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But I can remember, you can talk about grace because of what you know from the songs that you sing. But I think it would be a good thing, once again, for parents and for church members, for believers, to be able to share things, biblical truths, teach and admonishing one another in songs. Now, we're going to stop this evening with this next one, because I don't know whether you know it or not, but the Scripture does give us as believers the right to provoke one another. You say, are you really saying that, preacher? Well, yeah, you provoke according to the Scripture. So what does provoke mean? Well, provoke means to incite or to stir up. And so I guess I better tell you the Scripture, shouldn't I? Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 24. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, then we'll quit for this evening. We're not done, but we'll quit for this evening. In Hebrews chapter 10, down in verse 24, it says, let us consider one another. And then it says to provoke one another to love and good works. When it says let us consider one another, it says scrutinize your brothers and sisters in Christ. Watch them carefully. What does that mean? Well, you watch them carefully because you see the ones that you should stir up to do two things. Number one, to love, and to what? Good works. So it is right to provoke your brothers and sisters in Christ. What do you mean? Well, some of the best results that we have had, getting people, say, for instance, to a prayer breakfast, has been that a brother in Christ will provoke another brother in Christ, stir him up, say, hey, come out to prayer breakfast. By the way, we do have a prayer breakfast coming up, because you have to get up in the morning and then you're forced to eat all that low-calorie food like bacon and pancakes and sausage and all that kind of stuff. No cholesterol and stuff. But anyway, then after you have the food, you have a time of challenge of the Word and you have prayer. And many brothers have asked brothers, come along with me. Let's go here. And I don't know about the food business, but certainly the challenge from the Word of God and the prayer is certainly healthy for us. All right, that's provoking one another to love and to good works. Putting in a good word, calling up somebody and saying, hey, you know, I've missed you. Where have you been? I haven't seen you in Sunday school. I really believe that we could have a lot more people in Sunday school if we get people provoking people to come out to Sunday school, to bring their kids out to Sunday school. It means take them and get them up a little bit earlier, but provoke them to love and good works. I tried to provoke, and God's been good. I tried to provoke our men to go up and help with the missions progress. And we got men tomorrow who are going to get up early, and they're going to go do some hard work. They got plenty of things that they can do at home. Some of them have had to take time off of work, but they're going to go up, and they've been provoked to share what they have for the cause of Christ. And I think that there needs to be a lot more provoking to love and good work within the Christian body of Christ. I really believe that is something that we can work on together. And so incite people, stir them up, but stir them up to the right thing, to love. And that means to love the Lord, but it also means to love brothers and sisters in Christ. And I believe that there's application there to love the lost. Sometimes we think about all those people, but I was impressed by Brian's prayer. He's praying for those people to get saved who want to outlaw the Ten Commandments. I'll tell you what. If they did get saved, you know what? That's going to change them. They're once, what they once hated, they're going to love. And with all those dirty, filthy, rotten sinners, let me tell you something. We're only sinners saved by grace, friends. Get our nose out of the air, get it down to the world, and thank God for the grace that He gave to us, and that He saw fit to convict us by the Holy Spirit and use the Word of God to see us saved. God did the work. All we did was accept the gift. And I'm grateful for that. So get busy and provoke one another. Provoke them to get involved in Christian service. Provoke them to love one another. Provoke them to go after the lost, to love the lost. Because that is something that is so important. Because we are a family, and these are duties that we owe each other here in this local church, First Baptist Church. All right, we're done for this evening.